very first sermon here at Wildwood as a new associate pastor. Well, second, technically, since I preached this morning, I guess. But what if I was to tell you that my sermon is 100% satisfaction guaranteed? You know, we hear that term in advertisements all around us. It's written on packaging. But what does it really mean? It makes the consumer feel empowered. It usually comes with a promise of your money back. But it almost comes with a time limit, such as your money back, or return it within 30 days for your money back. You know, advertisers are smart. They know that a satisfaction guarantee comforts buyers. They also know that buyers aren't going to be satisfied forever. The time limit is necessary because there isn't a product on the planet that any of us would be satisfied with for the rest of our lives. If they didn't put a time limit on it, we'd simply return it, and it, just as soon as we were tired of the gadget that we had bought. Today, though, we're going to learn how we can be satisfied not just for 30 days, but forever. Please turn in your Bibles to John 6:35. As you're making your way to John 6:35, I want us to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read through the words of a Billy Joel song entitled "The River of Dreams," and we're going to think through the words. I know this isn't a Christian song, but humor me, it does have a purpose in leading off my message this morning. Now, I will resist the urge to sing it to you, and you can thank me later, okay? But think through the powerful words of this song with me. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep from the mountains of faith to a river so deep. I must be looking for something, something sacred I lost, but the river is wide and it's too hard to cross. And even though I know the river is wide, I walk down every evening and I stand on the shore and try to cross to the opposite side so I can finally find out what I've been looking for. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep through the valley of fear to a river so deep. And I've been searching for something taken out of my soul, something I would never lose, something somebody stole. I don't know why I go walking at night, but now I'm tired and I don't want to walk anymore. I hope it doesn't take the rest of my life until I find what it is I've been looking for. I know I'm searching for something, something so undefined that it can only be seen by the eyes of the blind in the middle of the night. I'm not sure about a life after this. God knows I've never been a spiritual man. Baptized by the fire, I wade into the river that runs to the promised land. In the middle of the night, I go walk into my sleep through the desert of truth to the river so deep. We all end in the ocean. We all start in the streams. We're all carried along by the river of dreams in the middle of the night. You're welcome. That song will now be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. That song is brilliant on a number of levels, not the least of which is that Billy Joel manages to capture very well the plight of the human heart. Most people wander through life looking for something. They aren't really sure what it is, but they're pretty sure it was taken from them. They can't put their finger on it. They don't know how to find it. They realize it probably isn't physical or visible, but that's something that's missing within their soul. Maybe that describes you. It might just be that you're searching for an unknown something if you're looking for satisfaction in something, anything other. If you're looking for satisfaction in any of your life's pursuits, passions, or relationships. Billy Joel's song is brilliant, but it also leaves us feeling hopeless. Some people spend their whole lives looking for what Billy Joel was looking for, and they never do find it, just as he fears he won't. And the bad news is that the typical places that we look are unsatisfying, costly, limited, and temporary. And therefore, the search will continue for most people. But the good news is that search doesn't have to go beyond today. There is something satisfying. What every human heart is searching for is available to everyone, available immediately, unlimited, satisfying, and effective forever, and free of charge. Our search for what our soul longs for is found in our passage today, so let's read it. You should already be in John 6:35. which says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, I am the bread of life is an odd statement by Jesus if we don't understand what he means by saying that. But in order to understand what he means, we're going to have to look at both the context where this passage is found in John and also several passages throughout the Bible. And this will give us a glimpse into the awesomeness of what Jesus means by saying, I am the bread of life. First, as it relates to John 6:35, I want you to notice the three parts of the verse. First, Jesus claims, I am the bread of life. Second, he clarifies that statement by saying, the one who comes to me will never go hungry. And he further clarifies that by saying, the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. So in some way, Jesus' statement about being the bread of life has to do with his ability to satisfy both our hunger and our thirst forever. Now, wouldn't it be nice to never have to worry about basic sustenance ever again? We need to understand the context of what's happening right here in this passage to understand what Jesus is saying. Just before this happened, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children. And he did so with a boy's sack lunch of 5 loaves of bread and two fish. After all those people had had enough to eat, the disciples had gathered together 12 basketfuls left over. And one of the disciples had estimated that feeding the crowd would have cost the average person 8 months' wages. And yet Jesus did it by tearing a boy's sack lunch to shreds. You can understand then at this point why the people are like, hey, let's just make this guy king. And you and I would too. They understood the miracle from a finite point of view. They were fed miraculously today, and they wanted it to happen again tomorrow, and every day after that, for that matter. You and I would too if we were in the same situation. So, realizing that they were going to seize him and make him king, Jesus slips away from the crowd. That doesn't deter the crowd. They search for him until they find him, and when they do, here's what happens starting in verse 25 of chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate all the loaves of bread you wanted. Do not work for the food that disappears, but for the food that remains to eternal life, the food which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has put his seal of approval on him. Jesus sees right through the question that they ask. And he knows that they're really looking for him only because they want another free meal. He immediately changes discussion from what's right in front of them, bread, to a different kind of food, one that he would provide. They aren't even looking for a miracle. Jesus says, you're not looking for a miracle, you're just looking for more food. This becomes even more obvious when we keep reading in verse 28. So then they said to him, what must we do to accomplish the deeds God requires? Jesus replied, this is the deed God requires, to believe in the one whom he sent. So they said to him, then what miraculous sign will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now the people ask a good follow-up question there in verse 28. What must we do to obey God? Jesus' answer is simple, though, not what they're expecting. He says, believe in the one whom he has sent. Now the people already knew that Jesus was talking about himself because he had said so already. So they asked for another miracle. Their minds were already on their stomach, okay? They made it a theological discussion by bringing manna in the wilderness, and ultimately they're referring to Moses there, and the underlying thought being communicated by the people here is, look, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness to prove that he was from God, sent from God, that he was a prophet. What are you going to do so that we'll believe what you're saying? Of course, Jesus attempts to correct their thinking by answering their question in verse 32 in a way they weren't expecting. And Jesus told them, I tell you the solemn truth. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father is giving you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread all the time. Jesus reminds the people that Moses was not the source of the manna. God was. Now, his words here have double meaning. It was true in that day, in Moses' day. Moses didn't provide the manna, God did. But what Jesus is talking about here in this moment is he's speaking of himself, not bread that you eat. Once again, the people still have in their minds physical food. They want a limitless source of bread that they can eat every day without having to work for it or pay for it. Who wouldn't want that? Jesus' response to their request for limitless physical bread finds us in our passage of today, our focus passage, John 6:35, where Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty." If we understand Jesus' ability to manufacture food out of nothing as only an ability to satisfy me today, then we miss the point, just like the crowd and the disciples missed the point in that miraculous moment. What Jesus wanted everyone to see about himself was not just a neat trick that he could do once in a while, but they wanted him to see who he was. He wanted them to know who he was and understand why he was able to do the things that he could do. In short, the point behind Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is this, and his statement saying, "I am the bread of life," is that he is none other than God himself. In order to understand this claim that Jesus is making about himself, I want to lead you through a few passages to clarify this matter. These passages are among my favorite in all the Bible. To date, as I've read the Bible, to date I have found 34 unique but very interconnected passages that talk about how God is life-giving water. So I hope you brought a sack lunch or something, because it's going to take a while to go through all 34 passages. Just kidding. We're not going to go through all of them, and I wish we could, but I have, however, provided for you on the back of your bulletin the list of the verses that I've found to this point. I find more every time I read through the Bible, but I hope that you will look through them and read through them and read those passages in their context. It'll enrich you, I'm sure, in your faith in Jesus Christ. But understanding the truth in the passages I'm going to share today will change the way you understand your relationship with God. The first that we're going to look at is John 4, 13, and 14. It says, "Jesus replied, 'Everyone who drinks some of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks some of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life.'" This quote from Jesus comes in the middle of a story where Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman at a well of water. And they're having a conversation about why Jesus, who is a Jew and a man, is talking with a Samaritan woman. It would have been sort of an oddity at that time. And specifically why he was asking them for water. And as he often does, Jesus turns the conversation from what's right in front of them in that moment, a physical well of water and a daily chore to go and get the day's required water, to a spiritual one. And as often is the case in the Gospels, initially the woman misunderstands what Jesus is saying. She assumed that Jesus knew of another well of water, like a physical well of water that was closer, that had better water, easier access. She, like the rest of us, assumed that if she could just find what she needs more easily, she would not have to make daily trips to the well for water. But Jesus was not telling her about a physical well of water. He was not talking about a daily chore. He was telling her about himself, and specifically the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told her that the water he would give her would become in her a well of water running up or springing up to eternal life. This is no ordinary water, okay? All the water I've ever had to drink in this world satisfied my thirst for a while. I had to drink some water between sermons, otherwise my mouth would be cotton right now. It's temporary. It doesn't last very long. It temporarily quenches thirst and plays a very important role in sustaining our lives. Jesus, however, is able to sustain us for all eternity. Now, we've established the fact that Jesus is talking about belief in him, but when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, and that the one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty, why did Jesus expect that his audience would understand that he was claiming something only God can claim. To understand that, we need to take a look at Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Listen and follow along as I read. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. I noticed that the water was flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from under the right side of the temple, from the south of the altar. He led me out by way of the north gate and brought me around the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. I noticed that the water was trickling out from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured 1,750 feet, and then he led me through water which was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,750 feet and led me through water which was now knee deep. Once more, he measured 1,750 feet and led me through the water which was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,750 feet and a river which I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me to the bank of the river. When I had returned, I noticed a vast number of trees on the banks of the river on both sides. He said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and flow down into the Rift Valley. When they enter the Dead Sea, where the water is stagnant, the waters become fresh. Every living creature which swarms where the rivers flow will live. There will be many fish, for these waters flow there. It will become fresh, and everything will live where the river flows. Fishermen will stand beside it from En Gedi to En Eglaim. They will spread nets. They will catch many kinds of fish, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They will remain salty. On both sides of the river's banks, every kind of tree will grow for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fruit every month because their water source flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Now, we could spend a lot more time on this passage than we will, but I want you to notice a few very key important things about it, and you can study it more in depth later. Ezekiel has experienced a vision of God's kingdom here on earth in the future. First, I want you to notice the source of the water. It's coming from God's temple. In other words, it was clear to Ezekiel's audience that the source of this water was none other than God himself. Second, the water flowing from God is no ordinary water. It does some pretty miraculous things. In Israel, there's a very salty body of water. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea for a very good reason. Nothing can live in it. And I've been to Israel and to the Dead Sea. I swam in it, did all the pictures with your feet floating up in the air and stuff like that. And as it turns out, when I was in Israel, up to that point in the trip, I had this really nasty case of athlete's foot that had been brewing. And so when I got in the Dead Sea, it burned like nobody's business. But I stayed in there and toughed it out, because who gets to go in the Dead Sea that often? But after that, my athlete's foot was gone. It would just, even foot fungus can't live in the Dead Sea. I mean, okay? So that's, but, and if you look around, there's no fish in there. There's very little vegetation. And Gedi is a place that's nearby, but and that's an oasis, but that's exception of the norm. It's very dry. But here, Ezekiel says that one day water will flow from God out of his temple and into the Dead Sea. And when it does, the water will turn fresh. I mean, that's amazing. There are trees lining the river flowing from God, and both the fruit from the trees and the water from the river are said to be for healing. Ezekiel tells us that every kind of fruit tree will grow there. Not only will every tree grow there, but they will also produce fruit all year round. Not just during a particular season of the year. That's one special river flowing from God, and there's special trees that grow as a result. Now, the last couple of years, I've had the opportunity to do short-term missions in Haiti, and I'm going there again this year leading a team. One of the things that, selfishly, I love about Haiti is mangoes. Okay, mangoes are my favorite fruit. It's not close, I like mangoes here in the U.S. They're really good when they're in season, but even the worst mango that I've had in Haiti is not as good as the best mango that I've had here. Now, even in Haiti, where plants grow year-round because it's fairly close to the equator and it's got a year-round growing season, mango trees only produce mangoes one time a year during their season. So here, Ezekiel tells us that the trees are going to grow year-round. Now, I'm hoping that when I'm in God's presence, there will be more mango trees along God's river than any other kind of tree. But if I'm only looking forward, and you know, eating mangoes year-round is a miracle that I hope and am trusting in God to experience. But if I'm only looking forward to having my own mango tree that never stops producing mangoes, and I forget about the source that provides them for all eternity, then I'm missing the point. When Jesus tells his listeners in John 6:35 that the one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty again, he's claiming to be God, because only God can provide food and water of such a quality and endless quantity as this. You might wonder if there's any passage in Scripture to explicitly connect Jesus to this living water and this water flowing from God. And I'm happy to tell you that there is. It's hard to pick, but Revelation 22, 1-5 might be my favorite passage in all the Bible. So let's read it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, water as clear as crystal, pouring out from the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, producing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month of the year. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. In this passage, an angel has been giving John a tour of heaven by means of a vision. They've explored God's throne room in great detail and all of its awesome splendor. And here in this passage, an angel shows John a river that looks way too similar to the one in Ezekiel to be any sort of coincidence. This time, though, we are specifically told who the source of the water is. If you'll notice in verse 1 where the water is coming from, it's coming from the throne. Who's sitting on the throne? God and the Lamb. Who's the Lamb of God? It's Jesus. All right? So here we have Jesus sitting on the throne of God and the river of life flowing from his throne. Jesus says, "The one who comes to me will never be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty." Why can Jesus claim this to be true? Because he knows who he is. He knows he is the source of life. He knows that one day he will sit on the throne as one with the Father. He knows that he's in the Father and the Father is in him. He knows that he is the only hope for a lost and dying world. I wish I could take you to every passage I have found that pertains to this subject, because they are all amazing. I hope you study them on your own at some point. Feel free to come and talk to me about them at some point. I'd love to. But I want to briefly highlight a few texts that not only trace this theme through Scripture, but also enhance our understanding of Jesus' claim about himself. In Exodus 17:1-6, we find a story of the Israelites in the wilderness at Horeb. And they're complaining because they don't have any water as they're in the wilderness. God tells Moses to strike a particular rock at Horeb, and when he does, water flows out of the rock, and the people's thirst is quenched. The reason why this passage is significant is because the Apostle Paul tells us what's really going on here. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, Paul, referring to this particular event, in part says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, identifies the source of the water at Horeb. It was Christ. In Exodus 34:28, we find that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain receiving the law from God. And it specifically tells us that he had no food or no water to drink. And for whatever reason, I had a bit of skepticism wondering how that's even possible, being in a region in a climate that would have dehydrated him within a couple of few days at most. Silly me, the answer to my foolish skepticism is simple, and it's right there in front of me the whole time. Moses was in the presence of living water. All right. 2 Kings 3:13-19, both Israel and Judah are struggling to survive attack from their enemies. And their task was doubly hard because there was a drought, an extended drought, and there was no water. They prayed to God for help, and he sent them water. The passage specifically tells us that it was not because of rain that was sent or a storm of any kind or wind. And it tells us that he just sent water. God can do that because he's God. He can do that because of who he is. Psalm 63 is identified by a Psalm of David when he was in the Judean wilderness. Now, we're not given any other context as to which time he was there. Possibly he was one of the times he was running from Saul, possibly during some sort of military endeavor. But here's what he says in that situation in Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Now, I find these words of David really amazing because it says in here, I'm in a dry and parched land, is what David says. But what does he ask for? He asks for God's presence in that situation. David understood that what his soul longs for is not temporary water, which he needed in that moment, but for the eternal living water. Only God's presence can provide what our souls long for. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, hey, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so you can live. Jeremiah 2:11-13 says, but my people have exchanged me, their glorious God, for a God that cannot help them at all. Be amazed at this, O heavens. Be shocked and utterly dumbfounded, says the Lord. Do so because my people have committed a double wrong. They have rejected me, the fountain of life-giving water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns, which cannot even hold water. All these passages have one thing in common. God is the source of living water. God sustains his people miraculously. Only God can satisfy eternally. Only God can offer a 100% satisfaction guarantee. This passage in Jeremiah really drives the point home. God is upset with his people in this situation because they have exchanged belief and trust in him, life-giving water, and have exchanged it for worshiping idols that they, their own hands, have made. How foolish were they? It seems so obvious when we read it, and yet we do the same thing when we reject living water today. We reject living water when we try to quench our soul's thirst with likes and shares on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and a host of other apps that I'm no longer cool enough to even know that they exist. Okay? Look, I like Facebook. And apparently now that makes me one of the old guys to today's generation of youth. I think there's some value in social media. And I'm not going to lie, I enjoy it when I share a post and people like it and love it and share it and that sort of thing. But and it gives me a little bit of satisfaction in the moment and a little bit of joy. But at the end of the day, it leaves me empty. It leaves me unsatisfied. Social media cannot satisfy my soul, and it can't satisfy yours either. We reject living water when we look for satisfaction in parents, spouses, children, relatives, friends, and other relationships. Look, God gave these relationships to us, and healthy relationships do provide momentary joy, sometimes great joy. But none of the people in our lives are infinite like Jesus is. When we look to them to quench our thirst, the well of our soul remains empty. Relationships cannot satisfy your soul. We reject living water when we look to money, possessions, our jobs, our houses, material things. All of them have a degree of benefit, and God does say in multiple places in Scripture that He gives them to us for our enjoyment during our brief lives on earth. But they are temporary, and they will run out. They will leave your soul thirsting for more. We even reject living water when we run to our ministry endeavors, seeking satisfaction for our souls. You might use all your energy, give everything you have to your ministry endeavors. But if you do it in the absence of living water filling your soul, you will run dry in a hurry, and you will be offering a product to people that will not quench their thirst for what their soul longs for. Our souls thirst for the living God, and therefore that thirst is only quenched by Him. Jesus passionately called His audience then, and He calls you and me, "Come to me. Believe in me." Jesus is claiming something only God can claim, because it is God who claims this in the Old Testament scriptures. If you recall in John 6:35, it says, "The one who believes and the one who comes. The bread of life and living water are available to all who will take it. But it's on each one of us to take it individually. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Your mom, your dad, your friends, they believe in Jesus, that's great, but they can't believe for you. You have to come to Him. You must come to Jesus. You must believe in Him. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He is not just one among many paths to life. He is the only way. He's not just one among many possible truths. He is the truth, the only truth. He's not just one means to life. He literally is life. To understand what Jesus means by saying, "I am the bread of life," we have to look past bread as we understand it and look to Jesus. Come to Jesus and believe in Jesus. As we close today, I want to remind you that Jesus has been where we are. He is uniquely both the only one who knows our human struggles and is the solution to our human struggles. I'm not sure anyone has summed it up better than a man named Gregory of Nazianzus in 381 AD. Listen to what he says about Jesus. "He began his earthly ministry being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is living water. Jesus was often weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid taxes, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of being possessed by a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away every tear from our eyes. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he's the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. When Jesus emptied himself of his deity and became like us and experienced all the things that we do, hunger, thirst, weariness, burdensome government, spiritual warfare, sorrow, betrayal, injury, and even death. Yet because of who he is, he conquered all of them by allowing himself to be nailed to a cross, by dying for us, and by defeating death through his resurrection. Only God can do those things. And only God is worthy of our trust to do those things for all eternity. Jesus did not live an easy life on this earth, and he does not promise us an easy life during our lives. What he promises us is eternal life in his presence. And he promises us his presence through the Holy Spirit, living water. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, the one who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty," he is actually being very, very literal. One day, living water will literally pour from his throne, and it will sustain us for all eternity. It will 100% satisfy us forever. Returning to Billy Joel's song, we once again read these words. "And I've been searching for something taken out of my soul, something I would never lose, something somebody stole. I don't know why I go walking at night, but now I'm tired and I don't want to walk anymore. I hope it doesn't take the rest of my life until I find what it is that I've been looking for." Something was taken out of Billy Joel's soul. And it was taken out of mine and yours too. It was in fact stolen. Satan took your identity in God. He literally stole your life. He doesn't want to give it back, and he's trying to trick you into thinking that everything this life has to offer and this world has to offer is a good substitute, and that somehow it will 100% satisfy you, but it won't. Maybe you're here today and the song by Billy Joel describes you. You know you're searching, but you don't know why. You just hope that you'll find what your soul longs for soon. You're tired of searching, and you hope it doesn't take the rest of your life to find it. Now, Billy Joel, at least at the time that this was written, was an atheist. I don't know his heart condition today. But the reason why Billy Joel wasn't finding what he was looking for is because he refuses to look in the only place where it's found, in God alone. I pray he finds what he's looking for. It's right here, there for the taking in the person of Jesus Christ. He is living water. He is what our soul longs for. And let's be honest, even those of us who don't know Jesus often go looking for our satisfaction in other things and forget to seek our satisfaction only in him. And as our worship team comes back, if that's you, and doubtless there are many here that are in this spot, drink from the water daily. Don't fill your time and your lives searching for something that has already been provided, that's already within your soul through the Holy Spirit. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I still need daily reminders to drink from living water, and I'll need them every day for the rest of my life. Only Jesus quenches my thirst. If you don't know Jesus, please come pray during this song. There's no need to hide. There's no need to be embarrassed. We're all in the same boat. Someone will pray for you. If you're a believer, even if you've been one for decades and you're searching, you're still searching and trying to find satisfaction in things other than Jesus, come pray. Someone will pray with you. Let's tap into the well that never runs dry together.